Father, thank you for your grace and your love in our lives. You speak full of truth and grace. Your words are not way up in heaven that we must ask you, how will it come down to us? But Lord, your word is in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And that word of faith, I pray you would give each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought of that word in Romans chapter 10. You may turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. This word of faith. He says in verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Have you ever said that in your heart? Don't do it. It will always discourage you. It will leave you feeling like you're down on earth, and why would Christ ever come down and speak anything to you? It'll leave you feeling lonely. So he says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? You know, the two discouragements I've seen in my life that Satan loves to whisper into my heart. One is, Christ is this untouchable God who sits up in the heavens, ready to judge me upon every little thing that I feel like I do wrong or mistake that I make. And it leaves you feeling lonely and depressed. The other one is that he will somehow convince us in our hearts that the power of the resurrection doesn't apply to me. Christ is still down there in the dead. Who will bring him up? Now, many of us who are born again, we will always confess, yes, Christ is risen, right? That faith that we believe that Christ actually rose out of the grave is what saves us. But there can be a doubt about the personal application. And let's continue to read. So do not say that who will bring Christ up from the dead, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, and the result is? What is the result? Righteousness. That means Christ's righteousness becomes yours. That imparted righteousness where Christ says to you, you are righteous because you believed. Dear brother, sister, will you believe that in your heart? That when you believe that Christ has been raised from the dead, he is able to do this because he's alive. He was dead, now he's alive. And he is able to make us righteous simply because we believe. The result is righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. We are saved. This is the gospel. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And this, in Romans, if you go back to chapter 8, this is the not disappointed experience of this faith. In Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. He is righteous. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, does he? Will you confess? Will you believe that he dwells in you? What will this faith do for you? He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal body. This body, He'll give life to you through His Spirit who dwells in you. That same resurrected life now comes into our spirit, into this very body, and lifts us up, raises us up. Though we were dead in trespasses and sins, like Mike said, He raises us up and makes us alive to God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. He raises us up. So now, not only is Christ one who died and has been raised from the dead, you and I also have died with Him, and He raises us up from the dead and makes us alive to God. So we're resurrected with Him. And that's what Romans chapter 6 tells us. Look at these beautiful words in Romans chapter 6. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order, or so that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, I walk through the day on these two legs, but it's not like a dead man walking anymore. There's something different. The newness of Christ's resurrected life is in my heart and in my mind. And I live in that newness of life, the resurrected life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, verse 5, certainly, for sure, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. I think this resurrection message is a message that we must hear more of, so that our faith can grow in this resurrection power, and we can experience through that believing this newness of life in a greater, stronger, more consistent life than ever before. Each day, this newness of life is for us to grow into, to experience, to walk into in this world. And that's what makes us Christians, like Christ, different than the rest of the world who walks as dead people walking. They're dead inside towards God. In their sins and in their trespasses, they're dead towards God, in Ephesians 2. But we are alive to God. So even though you may look physically, there's no difference outwardly that you could tell. The moment they open their mouth, they confess Christ as resurrected. Not 2,000 years ago, yes, that resurrection, but a living resurrected that He rose in me. I have now been risen with Him from the dead. And I'm alive. And a dead person, hearing a living person speak, that mouth confessing that faith, a hope can rise up in their hearts. And it is the voice of Jesus that they can hear. I was going through and listening in the Gospels when Jesus came to Lazarus. And He says, Lazarus, come forth! And Jesus here, the voice of life, entering into a dead man's ears, brought Lazarus forth from the grave. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this is what I want to do through you every day. My voice speaking life through your mouth to dead people so that they can hear my voice from the confession of faith in your heart, and they will be made alive. The life of Jesus Christ always, the voice of Jesus Christ always has the power to bring forth dead people into His resurrected life. And today He's looking for you and I to be that mouthpiece. He is in heaven now. But when we have this kind of faith, dear brother, sister, this is the gospel we preach. And last Sunday I spoke about Christ being our foundation. Or in this is how he's our foundation in Colossians chapter 1. He becomes, takes the first place in everything. Look at this word again. So that, in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's Christ our life. That's my life now. That's where my faith is. He is before everything, and he holds my life together. Everything in my life, he holds it together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. First place. Or some translations say, the preeminence. That means he, you know, when someone has the preeminence in the room, it means he's the center of the attention. He just, his presence fills the room. You know, if the President of the United States were to all of a sudden walk in these rooms, President Trump, he would take the center place of the room. He does where he goes. Not because of the man who he is, but because of the position he holds, the office that he holds in this country. And it doesn't matter what the man's name is, when that man who holds that office walks into a room, he becomes the center place, the center of the attention. Everybody's talking to him. Everybody lines up and wants to talk to him and just shake his hand, even if it's just for a few seconds. Maybe just touch him. It becomes the center of the tension. And that's what Christ was when he walked on the earth. Everywhere he went, he was the first place, the center of the attention. And now when he comes to live in us, he still has that same aura. The same personality, the same power, the same preeminence. This is who he is, brothers and sisters. And if he lives inside of you and inside of me, he comes to have that place. Preeminence in my body, in my thought life, in my attitudes, my words. Wherever I go, he and me comes to that first place. And so his presence just fills the room. And how much more so when the building is filled with those with whom he has the preeminence in their hearts and in their minds, and now they come together, who fills the room? Who does? Jesus fills this room. No wonder he's the center of our conversations. He becomes the center place. He's the person we're all talking about. He's the experience we're all talking about. He's the resurrected power we're all talking about. And how he lived it out in my life and in your life. That's what we did right here this morning, right? Even to our children. I was sharing with the boys, was reading Psalm 119 to them this morning around the kitchen table and sharing with them that greater is he that is in us than he that is within the world. And so there's never any reason to fear the devil. He will always run from Jesus. I mean, Jesus, all he had to do was just stand up and read Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. Let's turn to that. That's where I was going to go anyway. So let's just turn our Bibles to that. And look at this. Okay, I was going to go to that, but there was, maybe one of you can help me. There was a time when Jesus made one of the other Gospels where Jesus stood up in the synagogue and the devil, a man who was demon-possessed, yelled out at him. He yelled out at him and said, "Jesus, why did you come here?" Can someone help me find that? Oh, is it there? Yes. Thank you. It is there. Thanks, honey. There it is. So Jesus, here in Luke chapter 4, Let's begin reading in verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. You see how he took the preeminence? He just shows up in Galilee, his hometown, and he becomes like the president coming to town. Everybody's talking about this man. They're all coming to him. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, that means on Saturday, and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Someone gave him a scroll of this prophet Isaiah's writings. And he opened the book. Now notice Jesus was intentional. He opened the book and he found the place where it was written. Now, I used to think that perhaps they gave him the scroll and Isaiah was just opened and Jesus just happened to read this. Not according to this, how Luke records it. He says Jesus was intentional. It's like they gave you a Bible and he stood up just to read it. But Jesus is intentional about what he's going to read to the people. Dear brother, sister, Jesus is still this intentional. And when His Spirit comes to live within us, He's not haphazard about what He wants to read to us. He's very intentional on any given day about what He wants, where He wants you and I to turn to the Bible and how He wants to speak into that, into our hearts and minds that day. Don't ever forget that. Jesus was intentional. And He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anoints me to preach the gospel to the poor." The gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus was to preach to the poor. What is it? Anyone? Let's read on. Right here it is. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." That's the gospel. Release to the captives. "Recovery of sight to the blind. To set free those who are downtrodden. And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. Well, that was a short sermon. I think probably the shortest sermon I ever heard. Let's read it again. See if it's the shortest sermon you ever heard. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Amen. And Jesus sits down. What? That only took me a couple minutes to read that, right? No wonder they all stared at him. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Everybody was staring at him. And he began to say, oh, he wasn't done after all. Continues preaching from his seat. What a strange preacher. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa. Dear brother, sister, do you hear the Holy Spirit speak these words to you today? This gospel that Jesus has come to preach, today, it's fulfilled in your hearing. Today, He is here. Today, He wants to live this out in you and me. Today He has put this word. Don't say it's way up in heaven. Who will bring it down to you? Or it's somewhere down in the abyss. Who will raise it up to me? Today He wants to fulfill it. Today He has fulfilled it in your hearing. And look what happens. No one remains neutral anymore. Somehow when Jesus brings the scripture, an old prophecy that they knew well They had Isaiah read to them probably hundreds of times. The little children had children's lessons here sitting on the front row, I suspect, in the synagogue, and they heard the rabbis after rabbi, generations and generations, ever since Isaiah penned this down. Every generation had heard these words read to them. But no one had ever said this. Today, it's fulfilled in your ears. No one had ever said that. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words, verse 22, which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" They had heard news about Jesus. And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them." Who was he sent to? But only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Now, does anyone know where that land was? Way up north, where the heathens lived. Not to Israel. But there were many widows in Israel who were also dying in that day. Have you read that story lately? Of Elijah being sent to this widow. Do you know what happened to that widow? There was a great famine. That means there was no food. You didn't have food. Like, are you any of you kids hungry right now? What if dad and mom would tell you there's nothing to eat? And tonight you're hungry, even hungrier than you are now. And dad and mom say, "Sorry, there's nothing to eat." And eventually you'd see maybe some of your brothers or sisters dying because there's no food. And maybe your dad died. She was a widow. Maybe her husband, he did die. We don't know if it was in the famine or how. And there's still no food. What happened when Elijah came to this widow's house? Does anyone remember? Did she die? Did her son die? No. What happened? A miracle happened. She kept getting more food until the famine was all over. That's what happened. And Jesus is saying to them, "Hey, do you all remember this story?" But she didn't. Elijah didn't go to Israel. Why not? Why did the Holy Spirit not send Elijah to Israel, to some of these dear widows who were dying in Israel? Only one reason. They didn't believe. They didn't have faith. And he's saying here to them, "And there were many lepers," in verse 27, "in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet." You remember when Elisha healed a leper? What was the leper's name who went and dipped in the Jordan? Can someone tell me? Remember that guy who had leprosy? And he came to Elisha. And Elisha sent his servant out. Yes. Naaman, yes. Who was Naaman? Who was this guy? Remember, Luke? That's right. He was a captain in the army. What kind of army was it? Was it God's army? Israel's army? No. It was the Syrian army. Who were the Syrians? In those days, they were the bad guys. They came and attacked at Israel. In fact, they even captured a little girl. And they took her from her daddy and mama. And they brought him to Naaman, the captain of the army, to live with him and make her his slave. How many of you would like to have someone capture you and take you way over to some foreign land where you can't even understand their language and make you slave to them? You know what a slave did? She probably had to wash all the dirty dishes. She probably had to wash their feet. She probably had to do all the cooking. She had to just be a slave. Really work hard all the time and not even get paid for it. not even get a thank you. Jesus said in Luke 17 that if a slave worked hard all day in the fields and he came home to the house, the master of the house would say, okay, make me a meal. And then he would say, now wash my feet, make me very comfortable. And you know what Jesus said? He said the master wouldn't even say thank you to the slave. That was just normal. He wouldn't even say thank you. You're a slave. You don't say thank you to slaves. This little girl was a slave. She'd been taken away from a family. It doesn't tell us, but perhaps Naaman had even killed her dad and mom. He definitely came with swords and spears and he fought against Israel. I suppose he probably killed him. And this little girl, seeing he had leprosy. How would you be feeling by this time? Oh, good Lord, thank you. Maybe you're going to kill him too for this leprosy. God, you're punishing him for killing my dad and mom or for capturing me, making me his slave. Yeah, God, let him die. Do you think she would have been tempted to think this? She would have. I'm sure she was human just like you and I. But you know what she tells him? She tells him, hey, master, there's a prophet in my home country, and he can heal you from your leprosy. And the prophet, he goes and he sees the prophet, and he's healed from his leprosy. Wow, what a wonderful little slave girl. Pretty amazing, huh, Lucas? Yes. Oh, you found her. Yep, a picture of her. Very good. Some of you others might look in your Bibles for the story. Pretty interesting. And Jesus is telling this story in the synagogue, remember? Why do you think he's telling them the story? Now Jesus is here in the church, and he's telling them, I came to preach the gospel to you. I came to set the captives free. I came to preach recovery of sight to the blind. I came to free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim that this is a favorable year of the Lord, and today it's going to be fulfilled in your ears. Then Jesus tells them these stories. Let's read on. And all in the synagogue, they were still in church, sitting there listening to him. What happened to them? How did they feel at this point after Jesus told them these two stories? They were angry. In fact, they were what we would call furious. They were filled with rage. They got so angry that church dismissed right then and there. And guess where they went? As they heard these things, they were filled with rage, and they rose up and they grabbed Jesus and they take him out to the outside of the city where there was a big hill. What were they going to do with Jesus? They were going to throw, in order to throw him down over the hill so he dies. Wow, what a sermon that day. Huh? Told you no one was left neutral in the place. When Jesus speaks a word that is written in this book into your heart and into mine, and he says, today, this is to be fulfilled in your heart, in your life. Doesn't leave us neutral, brother, sister. It will either fill us with discouragement and doubt, and we won't believe, like they didn't. And when Jesus begins to tell us that we're like those other people, you know, like those people like this, who didn't believe, and Jesus begins to say, yeah, you're like them. Will it make you angry? Or will it cause you to repent and fall on our face and say, Lord, I don't want to be filled with rage and throw you out of my life. That's what they did. They threw him out of town. And today you and I can throw him out of our life when Jesus takes a word and he wants to make it a life for you and I. Not a good theology that we heard all of our life. Not a word which we read in the Bible, but a very intentional word to make it change our life. With that intent, to change our life. I want to look at Isaiah 61. This is the word that Jesus read. And just share this word to you yet in closing. To encourage your faith, dear brother, sister, that when Jesus Christ comes into our midst, into the midst of my heart, and He wants to change this unbelief that still may be there, where I question whether that resurrected power is really for me today, or whether I am tempted to think that He's somewhere way up there in heaven, and how in the world can He ever come down and care for me in my life, in this situation? How can He make a difference? Let's read in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's upon you, dear brother, sister. When Jesus lives within us, this becomes our experience. We can say with Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has anointed you, dear brother, sister. He has anointed us for this purpose. To bring good news to the afflicted. Or will you be like those who were walking towards Jericho? You remember that story? There was a priest and a Levite, God's ministers, who seen an afflicted man beside the road. What did they do? They just look at him and they keep right on walking. Or they even go over to the other side of the road so they don't have to deal with their conscience. When God's Spirit comes upon you and I, what will we do with the afflicted in our life? Will He make a difference? Will He change our ways? Or will He have to go find a Samaritan somewhere? In those days, the Samaritans were the heathens. The Jews disdained them. They looked down on them. They weren't cultured. They were the compromisers. They had taken God's law and compromised it with the wickedness of the world. Taken and intermarried the heathens of the land. You know what I hear the Lord saying to me? Unless you allow me to change your life in a way that I want to and anoint you for this purpose in a greater way than I did last year or yesterday even, I will have to go to the compromiser. He'll do it for me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. Now I want you to notice the people that God's going to bring in your life today, dear brothers and sisters. When He anoints you, He's going to bring the prisoners to you. He's going to bring the brokenhearted to you. He's going to bring the captives to you. And He's going to bring the afflicted people to you. Are you okay with that? The afflicted, the brokenhearted, the captives, and the prisoners. That's a pretty depressing crowd right there. Will you walk the other way? Will you close your eyes and say, I'm going to Jericho. I'm on a mission. I mean, that priest and Levite, they were doing something with their life, I'm sure. They were going to Jericho for a reason. Maybe they had a conference to attend. Perhaps they were going to a Levite meeting, you know. Maybe they had a meeting at the tabernacle there, and they didn't have time to mess around with this poor beat-up old guy that was laying on the ditch in the road. They just didn't have time for it today. Or they just didn't want to be bothered. To proclaim, verse 2, the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, dear brothers and sisters, but I have read this prophecy many times, saying that the Lord's going to do this to me, right? He's going to release me in the captivity that I'm struggling with. Maybe I'm struggling with bondage, or I'm a captive to some bad habits. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, He's going to release me from those habits. He's going to set me free. The things that I'm brokenhearted about it, oh, the Lord, He's going to bind me up. Those things that are in my life that I'm a prisoner to, He's going to set me free from the fear of man or from those other things that we tend to come in bondage to, become prisoners to. But have you read it that the Lord wants to do this through you to others? That's what He's saying. Jesus wasn't standing there proclaiming that God the Father is doing this in Him. He was proclaiming that God the Father will do it through Him to others. And this is what God the Father will do through you and I to others. We will give others a garland instead of ashes. You know what a garland is? It's like flowers that are in a circle on a string and they hang it around your neck. It was reserved for someone very special, like if you have a birthday and they're celebrating you. That's what they did with garlands, you know. We celebrate, and so we decorate them out. We put little, you know, things on their heads, or we make you something special. It's you take this person who is beat up, who's a prisoner, who is captive, who is brokenhearted and afflicted, and you give them a party. You celebrate them. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. They're crying. They're crying. And you give them oil of gladness. That's what you are to them. You make them glad. Oh, we were reading in Psalm 119 that with the boys this morning, where it says that those who treasure God's word in their heart, they're more glad, they're happier, they rejoice more than someone who becomes very rich. And I asked the boys, what if today God would give you everything you ever thought of that you could want? Right? What if God made you so rich today, you'd win the lottery, and you could just go buy anything your heart ever dreamed of, and by the end of the day, you'd have all this stuff coming from Amazon. Or maybe you'd go down here and buy a boat. Maybe you'd go buy a jet. And you'd, Michael said he'd get like 5 or 10 Lamborghinis, right?
All of them.
All of them. But you can't drive even one of them. You're too little. You don't even have a license to drive them on the road. But see, that would make him happy just looking at them. When he went down to the car show and he couldn't even touch them. But he was so excited, he just got to look at them. But you know what Psalm 119 says? That when we treasure God's word in our hearts, we become more glad, more joy than someone who gets great riches. Do you want that gladness? The oil of that gladness? Will you give that to the afflicted today? To the brokenhearted, to the downtrodden, to the prisoners and those who are captive. That's the gospel, dear brother, sister. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Have you ever seen the opposite? The opposite of fainting is praise. That joy is your strength. A fainting spirit is a give up spirit. I'm just give up. I'm giving up. But a spirit of praise is that which doesn't give up. It fills you with strength in your spirit. Will you give that to the fainting today? That the Lord leads you to today, tomorrow, this week. Then you will be called oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That's the gospel, dear brother, sister. That when Jesus Christ comes with that resurrected life to dwell in us, And he begins to speak his word and say, today it's fulfilled in your ears. You'll either be filled with rage of discouragement and argue with the Holy Spirit and throw him out of your life. Or you'll have hope in your heart that will rise up and allow the Holy Spirit to raise you up and make you this kind of a minister of the gospel. To take this gospel and preach it to our communities, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family. Because we live in a broken-hearted world. We live in a world where people are prisoners all around us. We live in a world where people are downtrodden and afflicted by the devil. And the Lord is looking for a man and a woman today, right here in our midst, to say, can I fulfill this word in your ears today? May I? May I fulfill this word in your life today?